I see, I think I've seen three or four of our young people holding flags. Where are you? Those of you who are holding flags, just raise them up. I see them. See them in you. Man, one, two, three, then four. Now, let me tell you why that is significant. Is because typically we don't do too much flag waving. Yeah, we don't do too much flag waving. And the reason we are today is because many of us probably feel more American today than we ever have. Because, what's his name? W.E.B. Du Bois, or Du Bois, talked about something called the double consciousness, where we feel ambiguous about being in America, especially those whose foreparents came over on slave ships. You have a double consciousness where you have a sense of belonging, but a sense of not belonging at the same time. And so what happens is you feel almost weird about being patriotic. Anybody ever had that feeling? Maybe I'm the only one here. Well, see, the reason why they have those flags is because now there's a sense, however you want to put it, a sense of belonging. Isn't that something? Sense of belonging. And I think that's real significant. There's no doubt about it. Everybody's aware that something great, almost bordering on miraculous, has occurred in our country. And I think one of the benefits of what has happened is that, at least for a while, I don't know how long it's going to last, but parties and races and people of different religions have, at least for a minute, come together, because some chasms have been bridged, and some gulfs have been bridged themselves. And so now they feel like there's a sense of unity and oneness. But within all of this, within all of this, there's a burden on us as the people of God to lift up the leader that was inaugurated on today and took the oath of office. The burden is on us to lift him up. Let me read something for you. Solomon, just before you read that, just listen to this, okay? Probably can't do. Solomon was given the position King of Israel after his father David, after his time was over. He succeeded his father David. And y'all keep playing, please. And I want you to listen to what Solomon, to what the Lord says to Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4, it says, the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered a thousand burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. He's beginning his reign as king. And the Lord meets Solomon in the house of God and says, you have right now the opportunity to ask me for whatever you want. Solomon answered and says, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. Here it is. This is what Solomon asked for. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And then later, well, this is what the Lord's response is. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. Yeah, out of everything Solomon could have asked for, he asked for a discerning heart. And so the Lord says, I'm pleased that you've asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you haven't asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And key verse, if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you long life. Solomon recognizes that the task ahead of him was crazy. It was huge. It was big. And the task ahead of President Obama is a major task. He said it in his opening, in his inaugural address. He said that sometimes the words of inauguration are spoken in the midst of peaceful times and prosperous times, but every now and then those words are spoken in the midst of tumultuous times. And these are the kind of times that we live in. Look here at some of the things that the president is facing. All Obama has to escape is the worst U.S. economy since World War II, a free fall of lost jobs that's beginning to feel like a Great Depression too, plus Iraq, Afghanistan, the Israeli and Gaza shootout, Al-Qaeda plotting out in the boonies of Pakistan. In addition to just having to deal with who he is and being accepted, if that weren't enough, there's all this. And you best believe that the critics are waiting to see what's going to happen beyond today. So, the task ahead of Solomon was a great task. Solomon asked for some things. And so tonight, as we pray with these challenges in mind, let's stand in and intercede for the president that the Lord would give him a discerning heart to govern the people and to be able to tell the difference between right and wrong, and that he would walk in the statutes and the commandments of the Lord. That God would give him a discerning heart, that he'd be able to tell the difference between right and wrong, and that no matter what, he'd maintain his integrity in walking in the statutes and commands of the Lord. That's what we want to pray tonight. So let's do it together. What I want, as we do many times, I don't like to do this too much, but I want to do it again tonight. And that is, I do want you to join in a circle prayer with a group that you're close to, four or five folks. I want you to do that right now, and let's lift up these prayers, these prayer requests, and intercede in behalf of our new president. these challenges in mind. So yes, just gather with somebody close to you. Let's lift it up. Let's lift it up. Listen, after having prayed that, if there's anybody here who just wants to join me here around the altar to just praise God for what has happened in this country, I want you to come right now. Now, don't come up here if you're not coming to give him praise. Stay right where you are. But if anybody here who wants to just come and just praise God together in prayer for what he has done, then I want you to come with me. Come on. What a mighty God we serve. I said, what a mighty God we serve. In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Tell me, who can stand before us when we call on that great name, Jesus, Jesus. Yeah, yeah. God, we come right now, and tonight we want to thank you. We want to praise you for what you've done. We understand. And we just believe in our hearts that if it weren't for you, we wouldn't be celebrating this day. We believe that your hand has orchestrated what has occurred here so that you might get the glory, so that people can see that you're able to do what none of us thought could be done. How you were able to bring up a president from a people disinherited, lived in despair for years. You did it. From the loins of those who had been oppressed, who had been dehumanized, families snatched apart, lynched. From the loins of that people, you brought forth a miracle on tonight. And we want to thank you for it right now. We want to praise you for it. We believe you are a mighty God. You've shown yourself to be mighty. And so we thank you right now. We thank you right now. We thank you right now. That in the name of your son, Jesus Christ,
that we all have the victory. We all have the victory because we see now that when you are involved, it is possible for you to bring water from a rock. It is possible for you to rain down manna from on high. We bless you now. We bless you right now. And we give you the glory that's due your name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve.
Angels bow before him.
Heaven and earth adore him.
What a mighty God we serve.
Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Come on, put your hands together.
What a mighty God we serve.
Oh,
angels bow before him.
Heaven and earth
adore him. What a mighty God we serve.
Come on, one more time. What a mighty God.
What a mighty God
we serve.
What a mighty God
we serve.
Well, the angels bow before him.
Heaven and earth
adore him.
What a mighty
God we serve.
Come on, come on. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
We have the victory.
In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Satan will have to flee.
Oh, tell me who can stand before us
when we call on that great name.
Jesus, Jesus, precious
Jesus,
we have the victory. Come on, come on, everybody, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
We have the victory.
Well, it's
in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Satan
will have to flee.
Oh, just tell me who can stand
before us when we call on that great name. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, we have.
Let's go to our places of study now. Go downstairs, upstairs.
Together. God, now we pray that you would speak to us in our Bible study. We ask that you would be the one to help us to unload some of the stuff of the day that might prevent us from hearing your word now. Open up our minds and our understanding. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now I know typically we're kind of spread out because we have a lot of people here, but I don't know where everybody is tonight. Maybe they're still inaugurating. But if anybody wants to move in closer, you're welcome to. We have this wide span. There's a lot of stuff right up in here. You're welcome to move in closer if you choose to. Okay, tonight. Tonight, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Thank you all so much for coming over. I appreciate that. I like that. All right. Okay, thank you. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. And this is what it says. It says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Okay, let's look and see what that says. And well, how does that read in the NIV? What's that say? Eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I show you the most excellent way. Okay, one more time from the King James. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Tonight we're kicking off a new study going into, it lasts about 4 or 5 weeks, I would think, going into 1 Corinthians 13, because that's the love chapter. And what we're going to discuss is, since the theme for the year is a more excellent way, and that has to do with showing love in ministry and showing love in relationships, what we want to look at is this whole idea of what love kind of looks like in concrete form. You know, to sing about it is one thing, to write poems about it, to hear music about it, to say it is one thing. What we want to try to find out is, according to what Paul is saying here, what does the love thing look like in concrete relationships? Because love is real easy to talk about and all those kinds of things until you have to love. Right? And we will discover that love is much more than sentiment, it's much more than feeling, it's much more than emotion, but it works itself out in concrete, everyday, relational form. And so look around at your table right now. Hopefully you have somebody at your table. If you're there by yourself, I don't know what to tell you. You're in a jam. You got to look across. I want to look around at your table. And what I want you to see is I want you to see a concrete opportunity to love somebody. Okay? You may not know them. You may not have heartfelt kind of thing going on, but just what does it mean to love somebody in a concrete form? To be off by yourself somewhere way out in the woods, it's easy to talk about how much you love and how loving you are, right? But the challenge of love, or the authenticity of love, or how real love is determined in the crucible of relationships. Okay? Real stuff. Yeah. So, tonight I want to set that up by looking at what Paul says going into chapter 13. What does Paul say on his way into chapter 13? What does he say? Even before that, he says what? Right there in verse 31. You don't have verse 31 in your Bible? You scratch that out? What does it say? He says, covet or desire the best gifts. And then he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Okay, what's going on here with this line? We have one verse tonight. We will refer to some other texts. Passages, should I say. But what I want to look at is this verse that helps us to slide into. Because what is verse 31 in essence? What is verse 31 in chapter 12? What is it? It's right. It's a transition between chapter 12 and chapter 13. What's the topic? What's going on in chapter 12? What's the discussion there? Okay, has to do with spiritual gifts. What's the topic in chapter 13? Obviously, it's love. King James might say charity, but the word is love. And what form of love is this? This is, right, agape or agape, however you pronounce it, agape. All right, that's an A right there, by the way. Okay, so between chapter 12, which is talking about spiritual gifts, the gifts that God gives people for service, and chapter 13 on love is this transitional verse, verse 31. Okay? How do we know it's a transitional verse? Because it points up and it points down. It points to what has been said and it points to what's going to be said. What has been said has to do with the whole gifts things. So he says, let me show you, desire the best gifts or these other or the greater gifts. And then he goes on to say, but now let me show you a more excellent way. So what we have here in verse 31 is a transition going from talking about gifts to love. Now, let's answer these questions. We got about 25 minutes to answer these questions. 20, 25 minutes. Let's answer the questions. In order to understand the verse and its transition, we need to understand what's going on in Corinth concerning spiritual gifts. Now, how can we understand what's going on in Corinth concerning spiritual gifts? How can we understand it? Huh? Well, I want y'all to say something here. Look, when we read chapter 12, are we reading the situation in Corinth or are we reading Paul's response to it? We're reading Paul's response to it. But Paul's response to it will tell us what's going on in Corinth, okay? We talked about this in our leadership meeting on leadership conference on Saturday, that when you're dealing with a letter, Paul's letters or whomever's letters, one of the ways to know the situation that they are writing to is just to read what they say, because you can deduce from that what's going on. All right, so let's see what's going on in Corinth. Look at verses 1 through 3, chapter 12, from the NIV. He says, this is weird to me. I read this today. It's kind of strange, but it gives us some idea what's going on. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. They worshiped gods really that really weren't gods. They couldn't say anything. Therefore, I tell you that no one who was speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God. So even if you don't understand all that stuff right there, you don't have to. But you do know there's some issue here that has to do with what? Right, with some kind. Just be real basic. You know it has something to do with speaking. Okay, so we can start right there. We know something's going on concerning speaking. Now, jump to... let's go back to that. Verse 3. Wherefore, given you understand that no one's speaking by the Spirit of God, because he's... Something's going on here. And when you read the rest of the chapter, and even chapter 14, you know something's going on concerning speaking in tongues. Okay? And so Paul has to deal with that, and let's look at what his response is. Chapter 12, verse 4, there's a few things he says. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, put a pen right there. Just check that or something. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. What else does he say? Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay, verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Okay, now let's read those three truths again. And from there, let's begin to try to find out what's going on concerning this whole tongues thing. Verse 4, again, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. OK,
Okay, verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, from reading those three verses, can anybody tell me what perhaps is going on with the tongues thing in Corinth? What'd you say? It's being held as the best gift. I like it. What else? Say some more. What do you say? What about it? It's being held as the greater gift. Okay. What do you mean? That the tongues thing for them says here, and you just pull that out as a result of what's read here, that the tongues thing was not being used for the good of the body. How do you know that? How do you know that? Because Paul has to say what? Where? Verse 7. Paul has to say, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay, now let me read these three verses again. Because I'm trying to figure out what's going on here that Paul had to say all of this. Verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines.
He's kind of also lecturing that the source of the gifts, everyone, is the same Spirit.
Okay.
And you are not choosing your gift.
Okay, hold up. Yes. Of the gifts, the Spirit, that when the Spirit takes up residence in you, when the Spirit is in you, the Spirit brings along gifts that can be used in God's service. Okay, all right. And what's the other thing that you said? The Spirit determines. And where's that? Verse 11. I like that last line. What's that last line in verse 11 say? He determines. Now, why would that be important for people, for these people to know? You can't buy it, earn it. And what's their problem, though? Go back to the original problem. Everybody wants the same gift. And what's that gift that they all want? They want, why do you suppose that gift was such a coveted gift? Because what? It was sensational. Who said it was more open? Yes, it was open in front of everybody. And they thought that your level of spirituality was determined by your ability to speak in other tongues. And so, what would be the conclusion about somebody who didn't speak in tongues? They weren't that spiritual. Okay? If you weren't amongst this group, then you're not that spiritual. Yes, sir.
So these people who had that frame of mind, did they get it from Acts when the Spirit fell on them and everybody was speaking in tongues?
They may have been influenced by the book of Acts. Matter of fact, there was no book of Acts. They may have been influenced. I'm talking about when they, at that time, like it's not like they sat down and read the book of Acts and were influenced by that. Perhaps some of the things that were going on in some of those other churches, perhaps they were influenced by that. But then also, you got to understand, the Corinthians were just wild. And so this kind of ecstatic stuff, kind of wild stuff, was just attractive to them. And some of them brought, again, this mindset into the church from the streets. Okay, and it made certain things just attractive to them. Yes, sir. Yes. No, I think the reason why he has to say it's from one spirit is so that they won't be divisive about it. It's from the same source, all these gifts. And if the same spirit is the source of all these gifts, then you can't really say that speaking in tongues is on a whole nother level because all of these come from the same source.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. 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 Now that leads us to something else here. Paul's response, you guys have basically said it. Understand this is from the same source. And that what's the one someone said that's kind of implied here? Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Uh-huh. To each one. What's the implication there? It's real simple. Huh? To each one. That everybody. Right. Everyone has something. Okay. Now Paul has to conclude these things. This is Paul's response to what's going on in Corinth. Again, in Corinth, they had placed one gift above the others. Now, yes, ma'am.
Why is there a problem still? There's some churches or denominations that still have this problem with people in tongues.
You say there's still...
That if I'm not speaking in tongues, I'm not a Christian.
Sure, sure. It's still, and we could go off on it. This is not a study on tongues. I just want to introduce this, but you raised a wonderful issue, that this is still an issue. It's still an issue that when you possess certain gifts, you are seen as being spiritually elite. Okay, and yes, it's still a problem because I think some of the motivation is the same thing. In terms of it's seen as being spectacular, kind of sensational, and I do not degrade those who have that gift. Wonderful, do your thing. Okay, but at the same time, don't denigrate or degrade the gift that I have just because the gift I have may be the gift of helps. I was about to say simply the gift of helps, but you see, then I'm falling into the same trap. Mm-hmm. It may be the gift of helps because some people who have a spirit of just giving and just being there for people, they're just helpful. That gift is as crucial in the kingdom of God as speaking tongues may be, maybe even more so based on what Paul says here in verse 31. Yes, ma'am.
Were the Corinthians being judgmental when Paul was speaking to that?
Say that again.
Were the Corinthians being judgmental mm-hmm. and that Paul was speaking to that? Because that's what I hear in his answers and what he's telling them.
Was Paul being judgmental just about the fact that Paul was speaking about it? Yes. 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 Well, see, the thing about it is that Paul heard about what was going on in Corinth because Paul got a letter from there, and he got an oral report from some people from Corinth, and so they would go back to Paul and tell them what was going on. So yes, his response is definitely has to do with them being judgmental on each other. Yeah. Okay, now, so Paul says in this verse, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. What's he talking about there? This was a tough one. Hold on, y'all. If you got the answer already, hold it, because this was a tough one, and people have been wrestling with this line for a long time. Okay, when Paul says, but covet, where is it? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. But earnestly desire the best gifts. It's almost as though he's being contradicted because he's just said that there really is no best gift, but now he says to covet the best gift. Well, we don't have time to really go into it, but what Paul is saying here is that, well, as a matter of fact, he named some stuff. Look, go up to verse 28. Go to verse 28. and says God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, government, that's people who are just good at administration, diversity of tongues. Are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? We don't know here by the first, second, and third if Paul is referring to some order in terms of what's most beneficial for the common good. He may be doing that, because when you get over to chapter 14, read 14:1. Follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. He puts the gift of prophecy almost above the gift of tongues. Why? Because he goes on to say in chapter 14 that the gift of prophecy, which is basically just forth telling the word of God, that's what that is. He says that's more understandable, so that becomes more beneficial for the common good. So the best gifts that Paul talks about here are gifts that are aimed at the common good of the congregation, and not those gifts that just seem to be for the individual. And so he almost ranks gifts according to whether or not they benefit the common good. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. That's another, yes, sir. I think, honestly, we don't know what Paul had in mind here. And when studying the scripture, you're doing your best to get at what was in the mind of the writer, but that could very well be the case, that these gifts, he lists them according almost to the order, in the order in which they were manifested to the church. First came apostles and da-da-da, prophets, those who taught the word, preached the word of God, then teachers. That could be it. Could be also him ranking the gifts according, again, to what benefits the body. So then, anybody who uses their gift simply for their own good is somebody who's out of the will of God. Yeah. If I'm simply using my gift for me, put me in the limelight, etc., then that's when it's out of God's will. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and the best gifts may be the gifts that are definitely for the good of the people. Yes, sir.
What if the best gifts are gifts that you don't boast about?
Yes, sir.
So perhaps maybe he goes on and says you can tell all this, but you don't have love. So maybe he's saying.
Yeah, I think that's definitely what he's saying, especially in the first three verses of chapter 13. And when he says this, I want you to notice how different these gifts are. Look at one of the gifts right there in that list that you typically wouldn't even think of being a gift. Look at this, it's right there in the Bible. It's down there. Name one of those gifts that you know, the list that we just named, verses 28 and into 29, that you may not see as being. We say, okay, take administration. Okay, somebody's just good at organizing, and you wouldn't necessarily see that as a gift necessarily, but then name one that seems to be an obvious gift: healing. Okay, and so you take administration, and you take healing. Paul says that both of these can be gifts in the kingdom of God. And what we can't do is what the Corinthians did, is put gifts, rank gifts according to how sensational they are. If Paul does any ranking at all, he ranks them according to how beneficial they are for the body. He moves from that which is sensational to that which is beneficial. Okay? And so he says, covet, if you covet any gift, covet the best gifts. All right, now, all that was for free. Now, here we go. Then he makes this statement. He says, covet the best gifts. He said, and now I show you a more excellent way. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, why does he have to say this? Okay, he's almost redirecting them now from even thinking about gifts. He had just spent a chapter on spiritual gifts. Now he gets his whole idea, I want you to understand a more excellent way. Notice he doesn't say, I want to show you a more excellent gift. He says, I want to show you a more excellent way. He contrasts gifts to a way, because he's not about to talk about another kind of gift. Matter of fact, he gets off of gifts for a second. He goes back to it in chapter 14. So chapter 13 is really a digression. He gets off the subject for a minute. Okay, he talks about a way as opposed to gifts. This is a way of living. Okay, this is a way of being. These gifts that you've been dealing with, these are things that you do, but I want to direct you now to a different kind of way of living. What does love has to, okay, so the way that he's trying to show them is the way of love. What does that have to do? What's the connection between this new way or this more excellent way and the gifts he had been talking about? What's the connection? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Say more. Jessica, were you about to say something? How come? Okay. Okay, but hold on. You said, Brother Henry, make your statement again. Okay, you need love in order to use the gifts. Is that true? Hold on, put your hand down for a second. You give me a couple gifts. Tongues, okay. Healing. Helps. Okay. Teaching. Okay, prophecy, all right. He says, let me show you a more excellent way. The way that he wants to show them is he gives them, he creates a context of love in chapter 13. He talks about love. And he's basically saying that in order for your gifts to be used the way they should, that they need to be baptized in love, that they need to be, that they need to operate in a context of love. Why? Why? Okay, so if you have an attitude of love along with your giftedness, it'll help you to have the right attitude as you're using the gifts. You won't be competitive, et cetera. Okay. Okay, you won't just use your gift for the people. Okay. Yes, ma'am. It'll glorify God. You have the right motive. Okay, but why? Everything that you guys are saying is right on target here. It's right on target because he's saying that I want to show you a more excellent way because it's dangerous to have all this giftedness within Corinth and you all don't love each other. And that's why he says there's so many cliques within your congregation. He says to the Corinthians, he said, this is why you guys are not getting along, because although some of you may be gifted, you may be talented, you don't have, that stuff has not been baptized in agape, in love, okay? And without that, you got problems. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Okay? Now, what is love? Is love a gift? No. Let's just make it. Love is not seen in New Testament teaching as a gift of the Spirit. What is love? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Okay? It's seen as a fruit of the Spirit. Put gifts right here. And fruit. Turn to Galatians 5:22 real quick. Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22. What's the first fruit that's mentioned there? Right, but the fruit of the Spirit. Look at the kind of things that I mentioned there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. What else? What else? Yeah. Okay, now, once more, give me a couple gifts. Tongues, healing, prophecy, just preaching, basically. Okay, and give me a couple fruit. Love, humility, which is meekness. Okay, etc. Okay, now. Love, joy, tongues, healing, prophecy. Let's think of some more modern. Let me see. Let's say gifts of music that somebody may have in them. Okay. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, just temperance. Okay. Somebody said faith. All right. Now, let me ask you something. He says this. We've been talking about gifts for a chapter. Now I want to show you a more excellent way. The way that he's talking about is the primary fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Now, tell me, just even looking at this list, what are some differences between the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit? First, even just a fruit of the Spirit, what do you think of just hearing that? Okay, something's a byproduct, something's being reproduced. What do you say? I can't hear you. Stay, okay, hold up. Okay, there, yeah, that has to do. Now, let me ask you this. What are some distinctions between gifts and fruit of the Spirit? Okay, which is more external? Gifts, okay? These are things that you can see, more internal. Yes? Well, the fruit are definitely the result of the gift of the Spirit being in you, not necessarily the gifts of the Spirit. You with me? But the gift of the Spirit being in you. Yes.
More like internal, and you're born with
Okay, just to stop right there, the word you use is the word that Deacon Alexander used, is the word being, okay? Think about it. Fruit of the Spirit has to do with being. Gifts of the Spirit have to do with what? Doing. This right here is what you do. This right here is who you are. And don't ever get it twisted. Because although, you know, you may be gifted at preaching or gifted at this, that, and the other, that's not necessarily who you are. Who you are is over here. And the temptation sometimes is to cover up who I'm not with giftedness. Yeah. That's definitely because there's not always in society, just look all around, there's not always a correlation between great giftedness and great fruit. Yeah. Matter of fact, look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to go to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac was probably just the best man out of all of them. You know, just he displayed fruit. He was just good, but he didn't do nothing. He didn't really count. I mean, just Isaac, right? Now Jacob, rascal, crazy. Abraham had his issues. Those are the two who seem to have been the most gifted. I don't know. There's not always a correlation between the two. We have to ask the Lord about that at some point. But the distinction here is one, it has to do with being, other has to do with doing. Any other distinction? Yes, sir. Oh, you know what? Wonderful one. That the fruit, all the fruits are available to every child of God. Wonderful, okay? The gifts are particularized, however you want to put it, not available to everybody. Let's leave it like that, okay? All right. Now, why is this important? Because Paul says, the Corinthians, you all been really up in arms. You've been focusing so much on the gifts. He said, let me have you focus on the fruit, because you all want to so badly, you want to seem so spiritual in front of people. And that is what gifts will do, will make you seem spiritual in front of people. It's the fruit that really tests my spirituality. Because it's much easier to teach a lesson than it is to get along with the students. Y'all wake up and hear me here, right? Right? It's much easier to sing a great song than to get along with fellow choir members. Right, I'm telling you, it's so much easier. You know, being in the pulpit preaching, I mean, that's the easiest part. It's, you know, it's us as getting along at this table and having to deal with our issues and because, you see, the fruit of the Spirit are not forced to come out when I'm up there by myself. Or when you're doing your thing and your area of giftedness. But it's when you have to express concrete gifts in everyday relationships that tests how spiritual you are. Who am I underneath the skin? Name some of those fruits. My sense of joy, okay? My sense of patience. My sense of humility. My sense of self-control or temperance or discipline. And see, the thing about it is that the other difference between these two is that because this is internal and this is external, gifts get all the publicity. Right. You don't hear nobody bragging about nobody because, you know, ooh, that's a woman of self-control. That's a brother of meekness. You know, that's okay. That's nice. But we really get excited about gifts. And Jesus said to one crowd who came to him, gifted crowd, said, we've done, cast out demons in your name. We've healed people in your name. Jesus said, beat it. He said, get out of here. Depart from me. Because I don't know you, because you're not displaying any fruit, which is evidence that we're not connected. Because if we're connected, you are going to bear some fruit. Yes. 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 Because of the values of society, gifts are often celebrated. Fruit is not only ignored sometimes, but it's almost degraded. Yes, sir. Say some more about that. Right. Okay, I understand what you're saying. And the point is, the Lord even gives gifts to people who aren't even all that spiritual. Okay? And we're not talking about the unsaved. We're talking about people who may be saved, but just not necessarily all that spiritual. Somebody can be really gifted, you know? But you can't develop fruit unless you're growing in your spirituality. You can be amazingly gifted and not really be growing in the Spirit of God. It seems strange. Because God doesn't give that. And see, God can bless you with a gift for the sake of the common good. Because he's trying to do something for that body, not necessarily for you. The gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, that's for you. That's for your internal development. And so the emphasis of Paul here, the application for us tonight, is that we would begin to focus on what's going on underneath the skin, which comes out in how we get along with people. It makes no difference if I'm gifted, but I'm hard to get along with. That's a problem. And what will happen is that lack of fruit eventually will begin to undercut the giftedness. Okay, so Paul says, let me do this. He says, I want you, if you have to get into this giftedness at all, I want you to desire the best gifts, but let me show you, let me turn the corner here. And this is where we're going with our lesson later on. Let me turn the corner and show you a more excellent way. So when it comes to our theme, when it comes to doing ministry more excellent way, when it comes to living more excellent way, what that has to do with is just not doing ministry in a better way. That's not what I think we're mixed up on this theme. A more excellent way has to do with doing ministry that's been baptized in love. That's what it has to do with. Okay? So when we come back next week, we'll get into chapter 13 and actually see what love looks like in the concrete. All right? What'd you say? Oh, yes. Does the fruit sustain us? The fruit sustains you definitely when gifts can. I mean, when you're dealing with issues and stuff, it's the fruit that'll keep you. Stuff like joy and peace and faith. Rest, yes. Okay. Yes. Sure, that's what's going on in Corinth.
And the opposite to the fruit is sin.
The opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, according to that same Galatians 5, is the works of the flesh. Yes, that's what they call it. Yes. they could be considered that. I'll be careful using that because they are, I mean, when used the right way, they're very spiritual. Okay, they're very spiritual. But, you know, if you want to lean more toward that side with when talking about the gifts, I guess you could. Yes. All right, let's go. Couple of announcements. God, we come before you right now, and Lord, we just want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you for beginning to challenge us in the area of living and serving in a more excellent way, a way that's been baptized in love. God, we come praying right now that you would bless those who are gone to D.C. and on their way back. We pray that you would gather them together and bring them safely back according to your own power. We pray that you would give them traveling mercies even right now. God, we come praying that even as we go home, you would keep your hand upon us, bless us tonight with good rest, and then raise us up in the morning that we might represent you well publicly and privately. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.